Tonight, I'd like to invite you back over to the book of Romans, chapter 5, this evening, verse 1. Romans, chapter 5, verse 1.
Romans, chapter 5, verse 1 reads this way. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this evening, once again asking for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds to hear from you. And Lord, that you would direct our hearts to draw nearer to you. And Lord, that we might grow in your grace and experience your mercy and your power in our lives to be the witnesses you've called us to be to our families, to our church family, and ultimately, Lord, to the world, that they might see the difference that you make in our lives. Lord, we ask for your blessings. We ask that you build Northwood Baptist Church for your honor and glory. May we see souls saved, baptized, and discipled for your honor and glory and our blessing. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this evening is simply, Peace with God. Peace with God. That's what we find there at the bottom of verse 1 there. We have peace with God. And so tonight, as we consider our text, we want to look at the justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have been given in that justification. And if you'll remember, I shared with you the story this morning about the fellow who was in court and he was acquitted of his crime. They had deliberated. The lawyers had gone back and forth. And of course, the reporter that was there said, "Oh, wasn't it a good thing that the judge had forgiven you?" And he said, I've not been forgiven, I've been justified. He was not guilty of committing that crime, and so he was justified. And that's the difference between forgiveness and being justified. And the Lord, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, justifies us with his righteousness, as if we have never sinned. Now, don't get me wrong, we have sinned, and we've been forgiven for that. We repent of that, and then the Lord covers us with his blood. Amen? And that means that he's given to us his righteousness. So a lot of times these kind of terminologies maybe confuse the world. I would have thought the same thing as a lost person. What do you mean covered by the blood? How does that work? And so we find here how that takes place. But tonight we want to see what happens when we have this peace with God. First of all, we're going to find that we're justified by faith. Secondly, we're going to see what happened in the past Adam and in the second Adam, or we would say the present of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have in him. And then the last thought will be the new life that's in Jesus Christ and that we have become the servants of righteousness. That's important. You and I are the servants of the righteousness of God. Isn't that amazing that God would do that for us? So look with me, if you will, again, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, being justified because of what has taken place," and we looked at how that transpired in the life of Abraham and also what David saw in chapter 4 this morning. But as we continue this thought, notice what's going on. He says, verse 2, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace." So we have peace with God, but then also we have access by faith. That means we're trusting in the Lord. We have access by faith into this grace. And we're going to see what this grace is all about. It's important that the grace of God is seen in our lives. That's a living testimony. We can say, and by the way, the grace of God is God giving us something that we didn't deserve, right? And the mercy of God is keeping us from getting something we do deserve. And that's the wrath of God. So God withholds that. And then he gives us this grace that we don't deserve that changes our life. And it fills us with the love of God. But I want you to know something. It's not automatic. It's not just, listen, you and I are indwelt with the Holy Spirit instantly at the point of salvation. So if you want to say something is automatic at salvation, it's the filling of the Holy Spirit. But now the grace of God is something that we pursue by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we hear the promises that God has given to us, and by faith we say, I believe that, Lord. I want to walk in that. Remember what the Lord says? He says, when you ask the Lord, especially when it's something concerning his will, believe that you receive it. Believe that God hears you, first of all. Believe that you receive it and you will have it. God will give it to you. And so listen, how does that work? Well, you know, I can sit in my chair and I can say, well, I don't know if God's going to give me that. Well, that's not faith, is it? But if I pray and I say, Lord, I'm trusting that you are going to grant to me your peace, your joy, and this and the guidance of your spirit to glorify you. And so I'm going to get up and I'm going to go out into the day and walk in that mindset, right? I'm trusting you, and watch what the Lord will do. Lord, you will deliver me, because we are conscientiously involved and engaging the Lord for him to fulfill the promises that he has given to us as believers. But if we don't do that, then we're not walking by faith. I didn't say we're not a child of God. That never changes. Once you have been redeemed, once you have been forgiven, and once the righteousness of God has been applied to your account, you're a child of the King, the Lord of Lords forever and always, and we thank the Lord for that. But we want to be obedient children, but also experiencing that grace of God that he wants to give us. I don't know about you, but I need the grace of God. And I will tell you, listen, I know when I have the grace of God, and I know when I don't have the grace of God. We talked a little bit about that this morning in Sunday school class. We know that we don't have the grace of God when we're filled with ourselves and we get upset, right? We lose our joy and things of that nature. But tonight we're going to take a look at what God's talking about here concerning this access by faith into this grace. So notice verse 2 again, by whom? Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the whom. Also, that's in addition to, right? Not only have we been justified by faith, but we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Did you hear that? Follow that very carefully. Listen to what the Lord is saying. Wherein we stand and rejoice. That means there's happiness, isn't there? And so, listen, if that is missing, if that is gone, we have to seek the Lord for that rejoicing. Lord, help me to get the right perspective. Is it possible for the child of God to be overloaded and overburdened with the cares of this world that they lose their joy? It happens to all of us, doesn't it? We get so preoccupied, we can become overwhelmed. And what happens is we are stuck looking at the problem instead of the key or the answer to the problem, which is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jessica had mentioned in Sunday school class, if you've never read the Pilgrim's Progress, it's a wonderful allegory of the Christian's life. And I believe it was Christian and Faithful. I can't remember if it was Faithful. But anyway, and this was their names. They were pilgriming. And then what happened was they went off course. They saw an easier path. And they wound up in Giant Despair's castle. And he had locked them in. And he was flogging them and beating them. And he said, you have to take your life. That's the only way out of here. And he was showing them bones that were discarded and left of pilgrims that have gone there before. And they died. And they died a miserable death. And anyway, he kept going to sleep, and he was telling his wife what was going on, and she wanted them dead also. By the way, that's the devil in the world. They want to destroy the life of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden it came to him. My goodness, what are we doing in this prison? I've got the key right here in the promises of God that unlocks every door in the castle of despair. And obviously they got out, and the giant heard about it, and he tried to run after them, and he fell into his fits. But they were overcome by the grace of God, right? The Lord Jesus Christ opened up the doors with the promises that they had all the time. And so likewise in our lives, God has already given to us everything that we need. And notice what happens here in verse 3. And not only so, remember again, wherein we stand and rejoice in this grace that he's talking about. And not only so, but what he's saying is there's more. But we glory in tribulations. Now, if you want to know whether or not you're walking in the grace of God, when a tribulation, a trial, a hardship comes, we can rejoice in the Lord in that trial, because we know that we're in the hand of God. Question, did Paul rejoice and did he write letters of encouragement when he was imprisoned? How could he do that? How could he do that? And by the way, when Paul and Silas were beaten in the prison, did they not sing at midnight? And then all of a sudden the doors were opened up? Who did that? The Lord did that because they counted it a blessing to be persecuted for the glory of the Lord. It was their mindset that God was working and blessing. And by the way, God wants to do that today. He was glorified back then, and that's how he's glorified the same way today. And so we need to kind of focus and see, where are we standing when we inquire a hardship, a tribulation? Are we trusting the Lord in that, or are we just being, how would you say, tunnel visioned and just looking at the problem instead of realizing that God allows everything into our lives, first of all, to prove us? Where are we standing? What are we trusting in? So again, verse 3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. In other words, they see the working of God, and they gain the experience of, listen, Paul and Silas were in tribulation when they were beaten and imprisoned, and yet what was their experience? God freed them, even in the midst of being imprisoned, and on top of that, the jailer and his whole family got saved. Isn't that amazing? God works in ways that are beyond our understanding. Now listen, if Paul and Silas were self-centered and they weren't focused on the Lord, they wouldn't have sung. And probably, I would dare say, the prison doors wouldn't have gotten opened. And even worse than that, there would be no rejoicing, but that prison guard and his whole family wouldn't have been saved. And so look how the Lord works, and we have to say, Lord, use me for your honor and glory. But God will take us at his word. Right? He'll take us at our word if we say, Lord, I want you to use me as a vessel. And here's the thing. The Lord is a loving and gracious God. And some people are afraid to pray for certain things because then they think they're going to get the whole load. Amen. But God is a very gracious God. He's not a spiteful God. He's not an evil or somebody that would do something just to punish us he loves us and he wants us to become like his son. So he says, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So we find all this tribulation that works patience. Look at verse 4, and patience experience, and experience hope. Listen to this hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, when we go through this, notice what he says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, watch this, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We engage, we have to engage, God wants us to engage the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, because he is the dunamos power, is he not? We talk about that, we say, well, what did he empower? Well, he empowered the church, amen? Well, who's the church? We are, right? So he wants to empower us with the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do things for his glory that we would never be able to do on our own. So listen, look at the life of the disciples before the empowering of the church. And weren't they a mess? Didn't they come up with all different kinds of ideas and thoughts that were wrong? And God still was gracious to them, wasn't he? And he blessed them. Why? Because he was wanting them to see that it is going to be through me and not of yourselves if you'll look to me. They got it wrong all the time. He's getting ready to go to the cross. And what do they want to talk about? Lord, who's going to be the best in the kingdom, the greatest in the kingdom? Right? That's what we do when we're not being led by the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit is involved, we're thinking about the glory of the Lord and the building up of his saints and a testimony and a witness to a lost and dying world. So again, notice what he says here in verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. God, listen, that's God's plan. Isn't that amazing that God would do that for us? Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, or he showed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that great? Then he says this, if that wasn't enough, much more. He says much more than being now justified by his blood. Is that not us as believers? We are justified by his blood. So he says much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now he's talking, don't let that confuse you. He's not talking to save people that are lost. He's talking to save people, and he's talking about the salvation of our physical life. Our souls have been saved already, but he says much more because we have been reconciled and we've been given the Holy Spirit that our life here could be saved or salvaged for the glory of God by his power, right? When we break down and nothing happens, you need the paraclete to come alongside the tow truck to get you up and going out of there. And that's really what the Lord is wanting us to know, that even better than any human assistance, we have the Holy Spirit that's been given to us that will enable us to honor and glorify him. So he says now even more so, in fact, look at verse 10 again, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So he's saying that if we have this salvation, these things ought to be working. They ought to be working. And if they're not working, be reminded of what you've been given to bring these things before the Lord, that he would work those things out in our life. And so what we find here is we find justified by faith, what we've been given here. And then notice here, he shows us the past Adam, what was in the past, and then, of course, the present that we have now of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that's Adam, wasn't it? That's Adam and Eve. And so, you know, if your grandfather, in fact, if your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, I went back far enough so that you wouldn't know him. Amen. So anyway, your great-great-great-great-great-great, and add some more. Anyway, grandfather, if he would have died when he was 3 years old, where would we be? We wouldn't, would we? Because our life was bound up in our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather's. Likewise, also, our life now is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our life is bound up with his. Isn't that amazing? When the Bible tells us that when he died, we died with him. The Bible tells us when he rose again, guess who rose up with him? And the new life, right? To walk in this new life that God has given to us. So we need to zero in and not just know about it in our heads, but to experience and call upon the Lord to perform this new life that he's given to us. Lord, show me this new life. Give me wisdom. Give me light and understanding on how you want this to work in my life. So again, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And by the way, just as we were in Adam and we died and had sin, now we're in the Lord Jesus Christ and we have his life. And so we thank the Lord for that. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. We are the many. If we trusted him, right? And not as it were by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We have to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be. We cannot be unattached to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be proclaiming to be saved. I mean, you can. We can. But there's no grace in that. There's no glory to the Lord in that. We have to pursue this life that God has promised to every believer, that He has given to us so that we might experience that change. Listen, the Lord's getting ready to return. The Lord is, we're going to stand before Him. And what's really going to matter is that we be found in Him, walking in Him, and living in Him, and Him in us, and Him fulfilling His will and His grace. That we would be the recipients of His grace. Because if we're receiving it, then we become that conduit or that channel that gives it out, right? We don't have that in and of ourselves. You know, you can be kind to a certain extent. We all can be kind. We all have our limits, amen? We all have our limits. I want you to know that, right? I want you to know that. Everybody in this room has a temper. How do I? Because we're all human beings. But it is the grace of God that overcomes that and can turn the other cheek. You and I know, listen, that has, how do I do that? Right? When you first heard that, how do I turn the other cheek? It is the grace of God that will do it, but we have to be connected and in tune with the life. You have it, but you have to use it. Amen? You've been given it, but we have to walk in that in order for us to experience that. And as we experience that, we will want more of that, and we will ask God, do that again this day as you did yesterday. And guess what God will do? He'll do it again. He wants to do it again. He wants to, you are the apple, we are the apple of His eye, and He wants to bless us and excite us and empower us so that we will say, Lord, please do that again. And we'll worship Him. We'll say, thank you, God, for doing it today. And then, Lord, the next day we'll say, Lord, please fill us again, do that again, that we might enjoy the salvation and that, Lord, we would be the testimony that would honor and glorify you. So, of course, this is all by the Lord Jesus Christ there in verse 17. And notice what happens here. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made what? All right, now who are the many that are being made righteous? Is it not the redeemed? Of course, it's us, right? All right, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That was the purpose of the law, so that we could definitely see the offense. There's no question about it. But notice this. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Were we just talking about having access by faith into this grace? This is the grace that the Lord is telling us about. He has given you and I access into this grace, because without that grace, we will not be victorious. We need the grace of God in our lives, which brings the love of God and all the other blessings. The grace of God is what God wants to give us that we don't deserve, but He wants to give it to us. He paid the price, amen, so that we can walk in that grace. How often? Always, every day, always, He wants us to have that grace. But what's happening, the truth be known, we don't have that grace. You know when you don't have that grace. You know when you don't have that grace. And God wants us to have that grace how often? All the time. So if that's not working, it is your responsibility and mine. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. It is my responsibility to say, Lord, I've got a problem. I am missing your grace that you gave me, that you intended for me to walk in. And we need to ask that. Listen, that's why prayer is vital, that we ask the Lord for this grace to be active in our lives so that we can be the light that God has called us to be. So again, verse 20, he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, notice, by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he wants to do in our lives. Now, we need to pursue the Lord in that and not just hear it on the words in the Bible, but say, Lord, that's what you've given to me. That's what he's given to all of us. That's why it's in his Bible, that we might have this understanding. So let's consider, so we know the past Adam, what happened there. We were ruined, right? We were ruined and we experienced that sin, right? And now we've got the new man that gives us, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, that gives us his righteousness and his grace. He's given us access into this grace that allows us to go through tribulations with the joy of the Lord. That's not a contradiction. That is the work of the Lord. And is it natural for somebody to go through a hardship, a trial, and have joy? It's not natural, is it? Not natural. But it is supernatural. Paul was living in the supernatural. Peter, after the resurrection, was walking in the supernatural. And he even counted it a joy to be counted worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before, he was, oh Lord, you shouldn't suffer. That should never be. And what did the Lord say who was filled with grace and glory? Oh, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. For that Satan, a child of the of God, he called him Satan. Why? Because thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Isn't that something? Listen, we could be savoring the things that be of men and miss the working of God in our lives. So fathom this thought. Last thought here. The new life in Jesus Christ, or we could say the servants of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Not ours, but God's righteousness. So let's fathom this thought. What shall we say then, Paul says to the church at Rome? To the believers there? And by the way, to us as well. What shall we say then because of all that the Lord has given to us? What should we say about this? this grace and this access that we've been given and this righteousness that's been given to us. What shall we say because what we've been given? What shall we say then? Verse 1 in chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because grace overcomes sin, didn't it? It overcame sin in our lives. The grace of God has forgiven us. How many of our sins? All of them. All of them in the past. All of them in the present. And all of them in the future. Isn't that amazing? Or we would not have salvation. Do you believe that tonight? Amen. All right. Now, because that's what we've been given, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What does Paul say? God forbid. That is a misunderstanding. Do you think that's a misunderstanding today? Do you think people are saying, well, I'm covered by the grace of God. Doesn't matter what I do. I'll just do whatever I want. I know I shouldn't do it, but I'll do it. Or how about this? I know I shouldn't do it, but I can't help myself. But listen, that's not the way it ought to be. It's not. God has never said, now listen, you just help yourself and do the best you can. That's not what God says. He says, look to me and I'll give you what? Life. Whose life? His life is what he wants us to have. So again, listen, watch this. He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? That's the truth. We have died to sin, live any longer therein. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Don't you see that? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There were two boys, right? And they were playing and they found this turtle and its head was severed. It got severed, but it was still moving. You ever see that? Head was severed. Arms are still working. And they were arguing back and forth. They were saying the one was saying that turtle's dead. The other one's saying it's still moving. It's alive. You know, they're about 5-6 years old. So their other friend happens to come by, and they said, he's 7 years old. We'll let him decide for us. That's what they do, right? They see their peers. And so they said, whatever he says, we'll just let him call it, whether he's alive or whether he's dead. We'll just let him settle the argument. So he comes over, and they ask him, hey, is this turtle alive or is it dead? And he bends over, looks in that box. He says, mm-hmm, 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 yep, 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 He's dead all right, he just doesn't know it. And if we're not careful, listen, we have died to sin, but we just don't know it. And God wants us to know it. So, notice verse 5, he says, For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness, listen to this, of his resurrection. Have we been planted in the likeness of the Lord's death? That's what it says right there. I'm not making that up. That's what the Word of God is telling us. So notice this, verse 5 again, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that is the key ingredient to know the Word of God. Knowing this, listen, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Amen. And that is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will fail at sin all day long as we are saying, Lord, help me do better. That prayer will never be answered. That prayer will never be answered. Lord, you do the powerful work in my life that will enable me not to fall into sin, that I won't walk in sin and I won't habitually long for those things. Lord, you change my appetites. Lord, you change my desires. Lord, may your life that you've given to me, has he not? And indwelt me with by the Holy Spirit, rule supreme in my life. That I would yield the right away to you. And then, Lord, when you deliver me, because you will deliver me, I will be careful to give you all the glory. And I will praise your name for it. Now you're doing business with the Lord. Because now you've put it in his ballpark. You put it on him. See, but as long as we say, Lord, I just need to do better. Lord, this is what I need to do. You hear it? I need to do. Right. Well, as long as I am doing it, God's not. So until we say, Lord, I can't, but you can. Amen. Now we put it over on him, and God will show us his glory that way. He will share his glory, but he won't glorify us in our strength. But he will give us his strength for his honor and glory. He did it for Paul, of all the people, a persecutor of the truth. All the disciples, they were afraid of him. We know this guy. And they watched him real careful like, didn't they? Yeah, you know, he has changed. He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching what he was throwing us in jail for. And not only that, but he's getting in trouble with his own people who he was on the other side with. Now they're wanting to kill him. So now because they saw all that, they say, yep, he's different. Amen? And he is different. And by the way, God has already made you and I different. Amen. We just need to know it. We just need to know it. So notice again. Verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not... This, he's telling us what it's all about. That henceforth, from this moment on, we should not serve sin. That's what he's saying. From henceforth, from this moment on, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Did he not just tell us that we were planted together in verse 5 in the likeness of his death? That means we've died. We died. And by the way, we didn't die after the Lord Jesus Christ. We died when he died. Amen. In eternity past. Imagine that. It's already taken place. And so because he died, that sin might be destroyed in verse 6. And again, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, and the Bible just told us we are in verse 8. Listen to this. Now, if we be dead with Christ, listen to this, we what? You got to have faith. Got to have faith. We believe that we shall also live with him. Did you get that? You have to believe that. And in order to believe, we shall live with who? With him. You and I don't have life by ourselves. We don't have this new life by ourselves. So we need to stop telling God, I need to try harder. Lord, it's in your ballpark. You need to do that in me. And now we're inviting God to show us things that only he can do. And when he gives us that, we'll rejoice. Who made the change in Paul's life? Oh, you mean to tell me Paul didn't say, you know what? I think I'm changing sides today. I think I've done wrong. You know, Paul would have never come to that unless God intervened in his life. By the way, you and I would have never come to that either unless God intervenes. And also for this truth as well, that it is the life of Christ. We need a revelation from the Lord to let us know that it is for us. It is for us. We have been given the access into the same grace. And so, verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin how often? Once. But in that he liveth who? Unto God. So follow this, ready? Likewise, the same way, reckon, that's that banking term, take into account ye also yourselves to be dead and indeed unto sin. Did you see that? That's for every believer in here. Likewise, take into account. Why are you going to take that into account? Because it's there. You know, numbers, 2 plus 2 is the same in Missouri as it is in Florida. Did you know that? I could go to Florida and 2 plus 2 is still 4. And by the way, if 2 plus 2 is 4 in heaven. By the way, 2 plus 2 is still the same everywhere. Even in hell, did you know that? That is, listen, reckoning is exact. So, for example, if I have $100 in my bank, can I go into my register and put $1,000? I like $1,000 better than $100. Can I do that? Why? Because it's not in there. If I put $1,000 because I put $100 in there and I try to write a check for $200, I will be in trouble. Why will I be in trouble? Because my math was wrong, and that's not what I have in there. But if I have $1,000 in there, can I have confidence to write a check for $500 and be all right? Why? Because I have $1,000 in there. I have the right math, right? I have reckoned of what is true. We can't reckon what isn't true. So if we have faith to reckon that what God says is true, God, we can put that to our account. But if we don't believe that, then you can't put that into your account. That's unbelief. So fathom this thought. Listen to what he's saying here. He says, verse 11, he says, likewise, he says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. Take into account that this has happened and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And because of that, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. But we have to take it into account, right? We have to reckon that we are dead indeed unto sin. How are we dead? By the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we live? By the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that the way it works? God doesn't want us to do it any other way. If we are going to live life in our life, then we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't have what he's promised into our account by faith. We have it, but we're not trusting in it. Amen. And by the way, how about this one? How about, let's say there's an accountant, and it's a big business. And let's say there's 1,000 employees. And the accountant says to the boss man, listen, it's payroll today, and we're short $50,000, and I can't pay the bills, I can't pay the checks. So the boss man says, okay, hold on a second, I'm going to the bank, I'll take care of that. He goes to the bank, he takes out a loan for the $50,000, he calls up the accountant and he says, pay the checks. The money's in the bank. But the accountant says, oh, gee, I don't know. I don't feel any different than I did just a moment ago. I mean, my goodness, what has changed? Just a phone call? No. I'm not paying the checks. I don't believe the money's there. Now, you think that accountant's going to have some people mad with him? You think those employees are going to be a little bit upset about not getting their paycheck? Wait a minute. How about the big boss? Would he not insult the credibility and the name of his boss because he didn't believe his boss? How about our boss? Who, when he says something, he's done it. Is that not the truth? And this is what God wants us to trust in him. So notice he says, likewise, again, verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what we have to reckon, that our life is bound up in the Lord. And by the way, listen, stop and think about this. Just like as if our great-great-great, remember the old great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather that died? Because our life was bound up in his life, if he died, we wouldn't be here. But because he lives, we live. Wait a minute, because Jesus Christ lives, we can live too. In him, we can live in him. And so, let not sin therefore, verse 12, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't look to your strength. We don't have it. But does not God have all the strength that is needed? Amen. We need to, Lord, this is the faith part. And by the way, if you fail, does that mean God's word doesn't work? If you say, you know what, that sounds good, Brother George, because it's in the Bible, I believe it, tonight I'm praying for that. Does that mean if you fail that you shouldn't pray anymore? Oh, God's word doesn't work. Is that the truth? God's word doesn't work? Maybe I misunderstood it. So we need to keep knocking on God's door through prayer. Lord, give me understanding. I want to walk in this truth. That's revival. That is the grace and power of God. It's not just head knowledge anymore. It is the work of God taking place that he's promised to every believer that changes us. Isn't that why God died? Didn't he come to change our lives, to change our destination eternally, and to change us to be sons of God? And so all we have to do is believe him. So he says, let not sin, because of that, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Listen, but yield, remember, the right of way. Yield yourselves unto who? Not unto yourself either. I'm going to try better. I'm going to try harder. God's not going to bless that. I know. I've done it. And I got to keep myself from doing it. And say, Lord, I need you to do it. And then you know what happens when he does it? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. And so, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. That's God's promise. Verse 14, for ye are not under the law, but under what? The grace that God has given to us access to. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? What does he say? God forbid. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And by the way, he's talking to believers. So what kind of death is he talking about? He's not talking about eternal death, but a dead life. If you're saved, he's talking to believers here. And if you yield it to sin, then it's going to be unto death. Or if you're obeying the Lord, you will have righteousness. But God be thanked, verse 17. Listen, isn't it? That's worship. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That's what we're getting tonight. Amen. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of what? I want to be a servant of righteousness. Amen. And God's not talking about sinless perfection, but he's talking about a delivered life. Amen? A redeemed life that shines the light of God. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. He knows the infirmity of our flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and he could say that to all of us, couldn't he? Everybody in this room has yielded their members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. Even so now, because we did that in the past, yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness before the Lord. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is what? Death. But now, being made free from sin, believe that. Amen. I didn't say it. Don't believe me. Who said it? Do you believe that? Do you believe God? Yes. Boy, we better walk in that truth, man, and enjoy the salvation of God. Not just eternal life to come, but his life now here on earth that has delivered us. It just takes this long. It takes this long, ready? To say, I'm going to believe you, God. I'm not going to believe what I think. Here's what I think. Here's what I think. Here's what I think. And we probably, I can't do that. And God would say, you're right. Man, you're right. You can't. You can't. But guess who can? In us. God in us. That is a whole new different direction that goes, listen, that goes way beyond salvation. That we can enjoy the glory of the Lord in our lives and touch lives by the grace of God that we have access to their redemption. They will see the change. We will see the change and glorify the Lord. That's why the church was turning the world upside down, because they were yielded to the Lord. They had childlike faith to trust the Lord in this brand new move of God that he was doing through the whole world, through all kinds of people, wasn't he? But now, verse 22, being made free from sin, ye become the servants of God and have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Then he says what we are familiar with. For the wages of sin is death. He says, don't forget that. But the gift of God that we have received is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So tonight God says, we have been given peace with God, have we not? And access into his grace. Walk in it. Enjoy it. Thrive and grow in the grace of God to the glory of God. Amen? Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word, the understanding and the wisdom that it brings, Lord. May we be yielded to your word, to your direction, to your truth. May we not lean to our own understanding and what we think we can and cannot do. May we solely look to what you can do, and that is all things, Lord. Bless, build Northwood for your honor and glory. Lord, do a great work that we would see our lives changed, and thank you and praise you for it, and that the world might see the difference that you can make. Bless, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.